It is again a great moment and a great pleasure to actually bring God's work and God's word to you this afternoon. And it's good now to see at least people around. We've gotten used to speaking to an empty space. The coming in of COVID, mainly we did not have faith, but we realized that even through that, people follow and listen to God's word in the airwaves. In the morning, I think I took us in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and there we basically sought to appreciate the aspect of Daniel's resolve not to defy itself. And we appreciated the very fact that we have a responsibility as Christians to make a resolution and never to cave in to life's pressures. They are real, but we have God's spirit to enable us to accomplish that resolve. This afternoon, I want something in that similar situation, but this time it has to do with contending for the faith amidst adversity. This is very important because one of the things I've ever dreaded when I became a Christian and I had all my life circled by Christians until I had to graduate and was posted by the government to Luapula province and Mansa in particular. My fear was, will I be the same Christian? Down the line, here I am. I'm still standing. And I think that the fears were unfounded. You can be in any place, anywhere, in any kind of environment, and still stand and contend for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give excuses. No, you don't know how much pressure is there. You should have been there. I was surrounded by devils. Here is a case in study as we look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 15. And in this, I'm under assumption that you've read or you know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in the process, I'll be referring to that text in chapter 3. Turn to that passage of scripture and follow through verse 14 and verse 15 if you are there. The Bible reads, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar began speaking and said to them, is this true, referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God, worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the lyre, the flute, the trigon, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be thrown into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who will rescue you from my hand? Let us pray. Our dear gracious God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with our hearts that are expectant to speak, to pray, to plead with you, indeed instill in each one of us a zeal that will stand the pressures of this world amid these tribulations. We pray that we will remain hoping and trusting in you. Therefore we ask, O Lord, that you incline your listening ear to your children as we plead. Hear this our plea and prayer as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage of scripture in chapter 3, the king Nebuchadnezzar had commissioned his statue or golden statue, and he invited all the nobles in the region, all the people in the country or in their kingdom. And what we have here is that many of these rulers who gathered, they were witnessing the commissioning of symbol of dominion of the man himself, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what could have been the cause why Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time erected this statue? Well, if you read the book of Daniel, you find that in chapter 2, he had a terrifying dream. And in this dream, he saw this golden statue with stratas of metals, beginning with gold, silver, bronze, and then we have iron there, and in that kind of increasing order, it was brought down or raised down. And then, in this dream, what he saw, I think, could have been the cause of concern, and he began in desperation seeking for interpretation of that dream. And I think it's the interpretation that caused trouble to him. It did not give him rest, because by the help of God, Daniel told him or interpreted the dream that the golden head is actually you, the greatest kingdom we occupy, will become lesser and lesser until it is raised, as it were, to the ground, and you will actually be nothing. Now, I suppose it was this idea of another kingdom coming to take over him, because he thought he was a god. And the thought of some other kingdom coming to take up his kingdom could not just sit well with him. Now, hence the carving of the image for himself to be God. It's like he's saying, my kingdom will not come to an end. However, you and I know the end of the story, that the man was reduced to a beast which fed on grass. Interestingly, in Daniel chapter 3, we have a delegate of these nobles who were invited. I think a group of them have been mentioned, from all regions, come and witness this great occasion. And it is amidst this that we have these three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were basically Hebrew young men. These three, we have been told, could not bow to this statue. They could not, as it were, bow to the idol. Now, what is it that we see here, friends and brethren? These men, as they could not bow to this idol, even when they were in a foreign land, they actually stood in what the Apostle Paul said, they stood contending for the faith. Whether the eyes of their fathers, parents, or their community are on them, they stood contending for the faith, even in the foreign lands. Philippians chapter 27, there the Apostle Paul writes, encouraging the Philippians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in the way of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or whether I come and see you or only hear about you in absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit. Look at the last part. Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, today, friends and brethren, the world where we live, or the world in general, there are certain quarters of the world who reflect this Babylonic spirit of the empire mentioned here, where Daniel lived in the time of his age. There are some circles that antagonize, as it were, or are antagonistic to God's people and God himself. Let's talk of some certain sectors of science. They elevate God above science. They elevate science above God. What about some of the political spheres? Even political spheres, we have men and women who have risen to that level, and they have actually reached a stage where they would want to usurp the power of God. And therefore, even when they are making rules, they have no regard for the word of God. Oh, friends and brethren, what about just culture? Even culture, in some instances, it has been elevated above God. People are able to refer or to actually point to culture rather than to God. Not too long ago, in Zambia, we had a dignitary who was from America sent back because Zambia could not accommodate what they were actually trying to attach to the aid. Unfortunately, most of the countries in our region have bought into it. Botswana, South Africa, it's not a big deal. You can be gay, you can marry as it were a man, or a woman marry a woman. It is your right! Friends and brethren, good Christians will always stand for the faith, no matter what the circumstances might be. Three things I want us to look at this afternoon by way of lesson. Firstly, we will appreciate the hatred of the world. And this is basically what you see among these Babylonians as they seek to accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It is a picture of how the world hates the church. Secondly, we'll look at the unwavering few. Don't be taken by democratic numbers, because 98% have voted as it were for cohabiting. Then we must live for it. Being politically correct can actually be wrong in the eyes of God, even if it is 100% voted for. And finally, we will conclude with the sure trust in God. And basically, that is what sustained these men in diaspora or in exile. To this point, therefore, hatred of the world. We see this in verse 8 through to verse 12. And there we see the accusations from the Chaldeans as they come, as it were, to report to their king, Nebuchadnezzar. Brethren, living a godly life in this permissive and wicked generation is a risk business for us who call upon Christ. That's basically what the Apostle Paul writes to encourage Timothy as he was doing his work of an evangelist at Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And that's the fact. Are you here today? You are not a Christian. Get this in advance. Everyone who seeks to live a godly life
will be persecuted. Friends and brethren, the point in this kind of situation is that people will start turning in others to the authorities. The Lord Jesus Christ warned in the gospel that a brother will rise against a brother, sister against sister, nation against nation. But he actually gives us an encouragement there. We are warned in advance, but we should not be surprised that people of the world don't like us. John chapter 3 verse 13, that is 1 John chapter 3 verse 13, he says, do not be surprised if the world hurts you. Oh friends and brethren, he also encourages us in the Sermon on the Mountain. He says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from the company, and shall reproach it were you, and cast your name as evil for the son of man's sake. What is he saying here, friends and brethren? He is saying that if the world hurts you, it hated him first. And if the world loves you, he says, the world loves those who are its own. In other words, you must query yourself if you are so much in love by the world. Because you might just be part of them, and you may be a stranger to the love of Christ. Because the world generally hates Christ and his people. But because you are not of this world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world will hate you. Not with me, friends and brethren. Seriously, being hated by the world, it's part and parcel of being a Christian. No, my mother or my stepmother is really being unreasonable each time I want to go to the Bible study. She gives me work to do. That is expected. They will not love it. Friends and brethren, Christianity is a battlefield. And therefore, we must bear that in mind. You will have some families hate you, some workmates hate you, some schoolmates hate you. The government will actually come in and arrest you, especially if they have evidence to the fact that you are actually doing what they have actually sued you for. You'll be taken in by the government. Brethren, I'm just giving you a warning so that you do not get shocked. Contending for the faith will cost you something. Jesse Rao says this. It costs something to be a real Christian according to the standards of the Bible. There are enemies to be overcome, battles to be fought, sacrifices to be made, Egypt to be forsaken, and why a wilderness to be passed through, a cross to be carried, and a race to be run. Conversion, therefore, friends and brethren, and heavenly pilgrimage is entered upon, not on the bed of roses. Yes, salvation is free, but it will not be entered upon on the bed of roses. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul enters the church, baby church or young church in Asia Minor, Iconium, Lystra, and Antioch. He actually warns them and says, as he warns them, he says, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. What does he say to them? We must go through tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Our friends and brethren, when you are saved, you immediately enlist yourself against
the battle line or the battle front of the devil or the dragon and his minions. Christianity is a battlefield. It's not a recreation room. It is a fight, as if it is a fight, not a game. So, your purpose in your heart is to stay put. Using Daniel's word, it is to be resolved not to cave in. The battle may be raging hot and mad, but you have a resolve to your heart that you are not going to cave in, but stay put. Secondly, they were given away an escape by extending an olive branch. I think politicians are very good at giving an olive branch. Eh? Even when the other party has come, they have refused to join them in this. Oh, we are extending an olive branch. Friend, the world does that even in the wrong thing when they extend an olive branch to you, because they want you to compromise. They want you to conform to their standards. He gave these three young men a second chance just in case they did not hear the sound of a trumpet and the decree. How possible is it? I can imagine how huge the crowd was. How possible is it that only these three may not have heard? In verse 13 there, we are told, going down to verse 15, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave order to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar began speaking and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God, nor worship the golden statue that I have set up? And if you are really, at the moment, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, or sutra, or even a bagpipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, fall to the ground and worship the statue that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be thrown into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God?" And they repeat, "What God is there to save you?" Friends and brethren, here in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar raises a very important question in the sense that it borders on blasphemy. What God is there to rescue you? What is he basically saying to this man? He is saying, "I am the only one with the power to rescue. There's not any other God who can do it." What God? Trying to create in them doubt in their gods. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar was saying to them, "Who is God that he is going to stop me?" Brethren, I'm sure this got to God's ears and attention. You know what? Sometimes we are often tempted to compromise. Thank God that even in our state of compromise, God bear with our compromise. But listen to what John Bunyan did or answered when he was given an olive branch. Those of you who don't know John Bunyan, he's a man who has written Pilgrim's Progress. And if you don't know about Pilgrim's Progress, begin looking for that book and read it. Now,
John Bunyan was ordered to stop preaching the gospel, and then he will be released to go out. He promises that he is not going to be preaching Christ out there. And if you let you go, then John Bunyan replied, if that is it, I cannot go out freely. For as sure as I reach the yonder field, I shall stand up and preach Christ. Children, brethren, in other words, there is no sense even in unlocking the door. If possible, lock and shallow the key. I would rather stay here.
Children, brethren, the world agenda of East intimidation is real. But we are to refuse, as it were, to be intimidated by this world agenda. You may get away with compromise sometimes, but brethren, we do not need to compromise. The Bible is right, and God, what I have said is wrong. And God has actually been the same yesterday, today, and forever. Idolatry is a damnable sin, beginning from the creation of man when he gave him those commands, and in the time of history, and in the time to come. God will never change about sharing his glory with any as it were created thing. Secondly, the unwavering few, verse 16 to verse 18, there Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not in need of any answer to give you concerning this matter. I think it is some English which needs to be put straight.
What did these guys mean when they said, we are not in need of any answer to give you concerning this matter? What basically these guys were saying, I think I'll explain that. First, let me put my point straight here. There is no amount of life, tribulation, or affliction excusable for God's children to cave into pressure. How come you've come entangled and in the process you've become pregnant? Oh, pressure. Men, they are really a pest. Nothing is excusable. Even when the battle is raging hot, we are to rather die than give into pressure.
It is a pity that I've heard there are some lecturers who would want to abuse our girls to give them high-flying marks.
I would rather get an average pass than get an A plus offending my God.
The Bible reads in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 41 to verse 40, verse 40 to verse 41. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for an hour?
The disciples were in really praying in a real pressure. They were going to face an attack from these men, evil men who came to arrest Christ Jesus. And I think it is a position where you would think Christ being their master would understand them or let them sleep and not pray. But he shows, expresses disappointment that they cannot stand to pray just for 1 hour. And he's still saying the same thing to you today. You cannot be at the house of prayer just for 1 hour. You are tired or you are sick
Or you've got other things which are more important than this hour of prayer.
That is a sermon for another time.
Out of the entire crowd, that was present at this point, only these three Hebrew young men stood the ground. And their response was, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not in any need of an answer to give concerning this matter. Friends and brethren, what does this statement mean? Well, they are basically saying, King, we do not even need to talk about this or even think about it. You know, even when you are giving a second chance, you may as well do what you need to do with us now. It won't change. In other words, their minds were already made up. They were resolved not to cave into pressure. My friends, if your mind is made up today, look at these men and the pressure they were in and how they resolved not to cave in, even when given the second chance to recant, so to speak. I hope you are saying within you that I am not changing or compromising. What these guys were saying to the king was that we are not changing, neither will we, as it were, think about this matter. Why? Firstly, it's because they recognized their true worth. It was significant, as it were. They recognized the true significance of their lives. Our lives do not belong to us. They are for God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what they recognize. That's what they remember. Our lives before you are nothing, but to God they are. This is the worth. We are to bring glory to God. But with me, secondly, that they actually demonstrated the relational function side of God's glory. That is, never allowing their lives, as it were, to live as they wish.
That is not the principle of the world. Visit is SFH when they are promoting condoms and youth sexuality.
It is my life. Meaning, I can live it the way I want to. It's not the reason why when they are trying to vey and support sexuality for the young people, they say, let them exercise their sexuality. After all, practice makes perfect.
Oh, friends and brethren, that is not what God wants. The relational function side of God's glory is that we never allow our lives to live as we wish, regardless of any situation or pressure we might be in.
You see this in verse 17 and verse 18, and this is what the Bible reads in Daniel chapter 3.
If it be so, God whom we serve is able to rescue us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods, nor what the golden statue that you have set.
Friends and brethren, when we glorify God, we call us to have the right opinion of who our God is. And by
that were the greatness of his reputation, not necessarily that he had none, but we basically align with his, and it brings honor and glory to God.
The opposite is actually the same. You bring disrepute to the name of God by living a life of a traitor.
Why did God have to allow his children to go in exile 4 times?
Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks,
and the Romans, 4 times he sent them in exile.
Oh, friends and brethren, all things work together for good. And one of the major reasons, in spite of the fact that they sinned against him,
was so that the name of the Lord may be known among the Gentiles. All they knew was the statue as God, but here are the men who hold on to the true God.
God had to send them in exile so that he is known. The true God is known among them.
These are the men who never loved their lives. They never clung so much to their rights. It is like what John says in 12 of Revelation chapter 11. They did not love their lives so as to shrink as it were from death.
Most of us today, the reason why the work of God has gone down, we love our lives so much.
I have come from where I grew up. Flu was not a serious disease. But we excuse it. And the work of God suffers because of common flu.
Notwithstanding COVID.
Oh, common fatigue.
Brethren, I think it may not be exaggerated to say that King Nebuchadnezzar was angered. Why?
Because he ordered that the furnace be actually increased 7-fold.
And what we have been told is that these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the furnace of fire, as they were being thrown there, the ones who wanted to throw them there perished in the process in the fire. Now, friends, they were miraculously delivered in such a manner that kind of deliverance suited his sovereign purpose. And 3 guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were but instruments in the hands of God. And that is the reason why they were able to say, God will save us. Even if he does not save us, we are not going to save your God.
God, friends, does not always, as it were, choose to save his people in this manner from the one who is actually intending evil. For instance, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was stoned to death.
Was he doing his personal business?
No! He was on the business of missions, preaching Christ and him crucified. And at that point, he was stoned to death. Why didn't God save him?
Sovereignty. He does as he pleases.
He chooses whom to save from the fire and whom to let perish for his glory.
Friends and brethren, even when we are in the heat of fire of flames, it is important we recognize that we exist for God's purpose and for his benefit, not our own.
God was first in the lives of these men, everything else forsaken. And now these men's positions in the government were on the line at the point when they were being thrown there. They had high, as it were, job positions which they were about to lose.
But they did not consider that. How many of us have actually got stuck in not serving God because we do not want to lose the job?
or we will lose friendship.
In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16, the Apostle Paul there laments, of course, with hope that no one came to his support. In fact, he was deserted, but only Christ, or only the Lord, was actually on his side. Let me read that passage of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. At the first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and gave me the strength. Oh, friend and brethren, a beauty. Paul, in his cell, felt abandoned, and yet he still knew that the Lord was with him. Brethren, no matter how the trial and affliction and difficulty might be, the Lord stands with you. We may not understand the intensity of your feeling, and nobody does, but be rest assured, God does. And therefore, it is very foolish of us to feel God has abandoned me, and therefore let me take to the Airtel mast and jump down. Now! Or take to doom and drink to death. Now! Your life is not your own. You are but an instrument. And God is glorified even in what you see as failure on your part.
Therefore, not only were they about to lose their jobs, but they trusted him who saves even God. Secondly, what kind of fire are you, as it were, passing through? Is it finances? Or is it relationship breakdown? Or you are still in need?
Apparently, you know, when you're married, that you think it's a straightforward to find a partner.
But there is a thing. And it's a problem for others. They need to fast and pray in order to ask a sister and say, I want you to be my wife.
In fact, they don't even say many words. Four letters, eh?
Brethren, you are never alone when you are passing through the first of the world's life trials. The Lord is there. In Acts, in this passage, in verse 25, 24 and 25, we are told, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in the amazement and asked the advisor, when these three that we tied up and threw in the flame. Secondly, replied the man, or is it whoever it is, Your Majesty, he looked, I see four men walking around in the fire, and bound, and unharmed, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. That is the one who is with you. You may not see him, but he is with you.
Many times when we lose our beloved ones, we reach a stage, oh, there is no use for me to live. There is nothing to live for.
If that has been your cry, that person taken has been your idol. No wonder God took them. God is the one to live for, and Christ.
Oh, friends and brethren, the Bible convictions are better than the government, and they are more powerful, and they are right. Acts 7 verse 22, Peter there and his disciples, fellow disciples, facing the wrath of
the authority as they are taught not to preach in the name of Jesus.
They did not shrink. They challenged them. Judge for yourself whether to save God or to save man. We would rather save God rather than man.
Nobody touched them. They were to come. In the same way, God has not changed his mind about forced religion either. Christ Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And your duty here is to trust him and trust him forever. Even when you do not understand, trust God. The problem with the current crop of Christianity, Jesse Rowell said this. There is no other way to God. Every way that leads, as it were, to whatever is called as the way to salvation is the way to destruction. Unfortunately, today we have got what Jesse Rao called jellyfish Christianity. What that means is that it is a Christian without a backbone, muscle, or power. All they need is just a bout of common flu, or give them just a bulk of assignments. They'll backslide for 1 month when you meet them. There is pressure at work, or there is pressure at school trying to catch up with announcements. 6 days you shall labor. This day is mine. What have you been doing with the 6 days? Thank God this time there's been so many, as it were, schools that have been opened for biomed. Previously, there was only 26 who would graduate as biomedical technologists. And these 26, the first bout, not more than 10 would pass. Thank God I happen to be among those 7 who passed. What am I trying to say? In the other camp, we had those who were cramming the whole night. Time for Bible study, they are studying. Time to go to church, they are studying. Friends and brethren, I would like to tell you that we have got a remnant. Even in times of religion, when it is seemingly looking as if most people have backslidden, there is always a remnant. Who would have thought among the heathens in Babylon, 3 people could stand, as it were, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Hang on, brethren. I am not sure about you, but I am determined to be one of those people who will stand. And that is my desire. I don't know about you. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Friends and brethren, I believe that is what it means to be contending for the Lord. You may be going through a tough time. You may be going through a hard and patched time. But God is with you. And the example given to us is that these men shows that aspect of his presence. In fact, when we hear people advocate for this crazy alternative life in today's civilization, like LGBT, cohabiting, transgender, and whatever it is, gayism, we must be ashamed. But
God's people will not be ashamed, as it were, content for what is right. Good Christians are those who will stand for what is right, even if it costs their lives, friendship, job, and reputation, including maybe being landed into jail.
Do you have a resolve like that of these men and Daniel? For it is only such people who continues hoping and trusting in God amidst tribulation. I am not sure why Daniel was not mentioned at this point in time. I think we have to read, they say either he, they are just speculations, he may have been sick or he may have been on duty. But there were these three guys on their own. But whatever happened to him, we are told, when it came as it were to be ordered to quit pay, he still continued.
They got him and threw him into the den of lion. God providentially saved him.
Friends, you will note with me that the majority in the spiritual realms of matter may not always be right. That is why Matthew 7:21 is there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God.
The majority are parroting, Lord, Lord, as they chant before and behind the papas of this world. Why? It's because there is a lot of fault in the broad road, and the majority of the people are on the broad road.
Matthew 14:13-14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide that wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here concerning the many going to destruction in the broad road, and the few that find eternal life in the narrow way.
When you think about this thought, it is such a humbling thought to go out that door without, as it were, striving to enter the narrow way by coming to Christ in repentance and faith. You will have yourself to blame.
There is a lot of pressure to live for God when it comes, as it were, even to the local market or even local factory today for you and I. Take, for instance, Zambia as a Christian nation, declared in 1991 by the late F.T.J. Chiluba, and they enshrined it in the Constitution.
The custodian of the Constitution, are they living it?
You and I know there are a lot of cases in the Supreme Court, ranging from stealing, immorality, and whatever it is that you can ever mention.
They are the ones who are leading us. What am I saying to us, friends and brethren? God is opening our minds to consider, take those positions, think right.
Even when it comes to vote, you would rather vote the righteous man than the wicked, because they are on the party ticket which you actually support. Why is this a problem? I've already said. Those who lead us, the custodians, are not virtuous. And unfortunately, justice lies in people with extra cash. One would have expected that obvious case would have actually landed some man in.
But he came out acquitted.
brethren, I must hurry to the third point and close. Our sure trust is in God. Verse 9 to 11, these men trusted their leader Nebuchadnezzar and the statue which he had actually fashioned up. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted their God. Whether he saves them or he doesn't save them, they will still, as it were, trust him. Today, a lot of people are trusting in themselves and the government, but forgetting to the very fact that the government is not their savior. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is warning us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Friends and brethren, the Jews in exile and Babylon trusted this man Nebuchadnezzar and they bowed to worship his statue. One would have wished some of these people would trust God as they did in the government. Our hope is not in the government. Though we love our country, Zambia, and proud of it, there are a lot of crooks that actually lead us. You only know when they leave office that this is what they sat on. They are not there. In other words, do not put your faith in man or even in the government, but trust Jesus. One of these days, this world, as it were, and the government will crumble. What will only stand is Christ and the Word. If you hold on to anything else other than Christ, you'll be disappointed. I would like to remind us that there is nothing but one thing which would provide security for us, personal salvation in Christ Jesus. What am I trying to say? Salvation is a personal thing. We are not going to be saved as Babylon. It is how did you use this word? God sent his one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What have you done with him? Christ has been preached to you day in and day out. Have you, as it were, appropriated this gift for your benefit? Friends and brethren, Christ is here today with his arms open wide. Turn to him while it is called today. Now, Jesus said in one of the parables of the sower, he said, there will be some professors, but their roots will not be deep. For when, as it were, persecuted, or when they are persecuted, a trial comes, they fall off and wither. I think when they are going, as it were, through rough time, I think it is this which tried to scrape off dead wood. Consider it, as it were, a blessing when you go through affliction and trouble. Consider it pure joy. God is pulling all dross from you. Nebuchadnezzar used blasphemy. Who is that God that will save you? Brethren, are you not glad that the Lord Jesus Christ decided to respond that these things were written for our good? C.H. Spurgeon says this, God can make the worst thing that can happen to you to be the very, as it were, best thing that can ever happen to you.
The worst thing was to happen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the fire. And it is this worst thing that the best thing came out from.
God's name was known among the heathens. What can I say in a conclusion? Someone once said, the way to backslide is to be afraid of it. In my introduction, that was one of my fears going out there. Listen to the king's decree in chapter 29 and 30. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nations or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into a heap pile of rubble. For no other God can serve in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Ah, friends and brothers, how can you live a continued hope and trust in God amid this trial?
Look to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and trust the faith that they held on to.
What is it that we can say to you who is not a Christian? Don't turn away without the Lord Jesus Christ. This might be the last time you are getting this warning. I'm not a prophet of doom.
Turn to Christ while you are still listening to me. There is a war which is looming in Russia and Ukraine. We don't know what it will bring.
Are you going to be caught up unaware? The warning has come timely. Turn to Christ while there is still time. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear loving God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are greatly humbled that you've not left us as orphans, but you warn us timely, even in times when religion has gone down, when there is backsliding left, right, and center. We are grateful that there is always a remnant. And may that remnant be any of us who are here present this day. Now, Lord, we pray for those who are strangers to your grace. This message we have heard today, may it not be a reality on the day of reckoning, when they will be truly be cast in the fire of hell. May this be a deterrence and save someone from going to destruction. Do these things, we pray, as we plead in Jesus' name. Amen.